ben Mordechai Shmuel Gav.
I'd like to talk about Miriam.
I'd like to talk about Miriam and try to get a picture of what exactly was going on in this parasha when she spoke about Moshe Rabbeinu. She and Aaron together, apparently, but she took the lead. She spoke about her brother, Moshe, who was at that time the leader of the people, without a doubt. And the Torah doesn't clarify what it was that she said about him. What was the Lashon Hara, exactly? But it was pretty bad, as we see. But before we get to the Lashon Hara, I just want to remind you of a couple of points. The first text is Shmot Perek Bet, the beginning of Shmot Vayelech Ish Mi Beit Levi Vayitachet Bat Levi. A man, the house of Levi, took a girl from the house of who was a daughter of Levi. Rashi says, Vayikachet Bat Levi Perush Haya Parush Haya Mimena Mipnei Gizerat Paro. And as Paro said, we're going to kill all the firstborn boys. So the defense that Bnei Yisrael, that some of the people of Yisrael thought was reasonable, was that they shouldn't have any children. So he separated himself from her, from his wife. And then he took her again as his wife. That's Vayelech Ish Mi Beit Levi, Vayikachet Bat Levi. This is Moshe Rabbeinu's father remarrying his mother. But they had been married previously. Vizeo Vayelech Shalach Batzad Bito. So Rashi says that the instigator here was Miriam. She instigated, or she convinced them that they should get remarried. Sha'amralo, she said, Gzeiratcha Kashem Mishel Paro. Your position is even more severe, more dangerous to the Jewish people than the position of Paro. In Paro Gazar Lascharim, Ata Gam Kein Ala Nekevot. Edro Paro said, let's kill all of the male children. But you said, let's not have any children at all, male and or female. Vechzira, and he took her back as his wife. Vasaba likuchin shniyim. Likuchin is the Mishnah's word for marriage, right? Kiikach, the Torah says kiikach yishisha. That verb is the verb that is used. So asaba likuchin shniyim. V'af hi nevcha liyot na'ara. And so Rashi adds that it must have been a miraculous aspect to it, because she was like a young girl. You know, she was able to have children. Ubat me ashloshim shanaita shenolda bevo ala Mitzrayim bein hachomot. And she was 130 years old when she came to Mitzrayim. Matayim v'esos shana nishtahu sham. And they were in Mitzrayim. Reish Daladvav, right? Remember, 210 years. Ukshe yetzu ayem Moshe ben shmonim shana. When they left Mitzrayim, Moshe Rabbeinu was 80 years old. In Cain, shenit abra mimenu, when she became pregnant, hayta bat me'a shloshim, v'kore ota bat Levi. Even though she was 130 years old, which is quite remarkable, she's nevertheless called the daughter of Levi, because she had this some youthfulness to her. She was a miracle. She was extraordinary. Right? Even though I suppose in another 100 years this will be normal. Like, you know, nothing, everything will be replacement parts. And so, okay, so that's, so you see that according to Rashi, Miriam, even before she was known as a special person, was already a special person. She organized her parents to have a child whose name was Moshe. That was the beginning of Jewish history. But it all started from Moshe Rabbeinu. So then in Pasuk Bet, again, there's a story of Moshe himself Vatahara Isha Vatelit Bey, she became pregnant, had a son, Vatera Otoki Tovu. She looked upon him and she saw that he was Tov. Vatitzbeneu Shlosha Yerachim, and she hid him for 3 months. So Rashi says, Ki Tovu, Kishenolad, Nitbale Habayit Kulo Ora. Rashi is right. I mean, how can you look at a newborn baby and determine Ki Tovu? I mean, they're all pretty much, well, I don't mean it to say that. But if the Lulei the Mistafina, I would say they're all pretty much the same. But I know that some people would find that disrespectful. So I won't say it. But when he was born, Moshe Rabbeinu was born, the house lit up. So it was hard not to notice that something was going on, something special was going on. Pasuk Gimel says, Lo yechla od hatzvino. She couldn't hide him anymore, but tikach lo tevat gomer, v'tachmera b'chomer b'zefet v'tasemba et hayelet. She made this little ark, and she put in pitch and dirt, and somehow managed to make it waterproof. She made it waterproof, and so that was good. Rashi says, Shemanulo av Mitzrim inam shehechazira. We allowed it totally to shech on the Jim yom echad. Because Rashi explains that, you know, how come she was able to hide him? How come people didn't know who she that she had this baby? So the answer was that, you know, she was prematurely born, and they sort of were keeping track of pregnant women. And she was okay, you know. So she managed 3 months, and then they came looking for him. And that's the story. So from this story of the birth of Moshe Rabbeinu, we're looking for Miriam, right? We're looking for Miriam. Rashi is quite clear that already before Moshe Rabbeinu was born, and before the Exodus for Am Yisrael became a real factor in the things that were going on, Miriam was already conscious of the future, about how children had to be born, how we couldn't allow the Egyptians to stop the march of Jewish history. And she convinced her parents, who in the Rashi's telling of the story, were pretty much passive about this, and they needed her to come up with a svara, with some kind of way of thinking about things that would enable them to have another child. And even though the child that was born, I mean, this is what Rashi kind of tells you, the child that was born was in great danger, because it was, after all, a male child. And not as Miriam said, Miriam sort of implied, it might be a girl, so why not have a girl child? Because the Egyptians, you know, were not interested in that. So, but it was a boy child. And nevertheless, the story is that the house was filled with light. The house was filled with light means, to me, that even though there was a tragedy like that might actually take place, there might be some tragedy, nevertheless, they knew it was the right thing. That they had done a good thing and not a bad thing, because the house filled up with light. So here you have, at this point in history, Miriam has a very important job. We don't know what drove her to this, how she became this kind of person, how it was that she was able to redirect the energy of her parents into this dangerous path. But she did it. The second source is a very important one. And it comes after Shirat Hayam. Remember, the Jews have left Mitzrayim, Aseret HaMakot. Moshe Rabbeinu and the people praise God for saving them at Yam Suf. After Moshe Rabbeinu and all the men are finished singing the praises of God, the Pasuk says, Vatikach Miriam HaNeviyah, Achot Aharon, et atov biyada, but they say the kol anashim acharei betupim uvim mecholot. So, okay, it is true that there was separate seating in those days, right? That the men were here and the women were there. But I think that it is certainly noteworthy. It is noteworthy that this happened. And it's even more noteworthy that the Torah tells us that this happened. Because if it was just like a pale imitation of what the men were doing, then why would it be recorded? I mean, what is the point? So I would assume that it's recorded because it's significant, because the women, the religious inclination of the women said, we can't be left out of this. Which didn't mean that they wanted to be mixed together with the men. They just wanted to do the right thing to do, which was to thank God. And to thank God in the manner that Moshe Rabbeinu had determined. Right? Once there's a, you know, they say in Hebrew, a raf, when you have this kind of a standard, when the standard is declared, the people live according to a standard, you can't backtrack. You can't give less. You have to do at least the same amount. And that's what Miriam did. But let's look at the Rashi first. Vatava Miriam Hanaviya. She's called here also the prophetess, which at least the way we think about it is an important... I mean, when did this happen? When did you become a prophetess? I mean, what is it that makes you a prophetess? And we assume Avram, Yitzhak, Yaakov, Yosef, they spoke with God. Right? So you don't have to emphasize the prophetic nature of their being. But Miriam, when did she become a prophetess? I mean, she didn't exactly know what was going to happen when her parents had a child. So Rashi says, Eichan nitnabaah. So how did she get this title? Where did she prophesy? Kshaita achot Aharon. When she was the sister of Aaron, Kodem shenolad Moshe, when she was, the only appellation that you could give her was Aaron's sister, because Moshe Rabbeinu had not yet been born. So Aaron's sister, Kodem shenolad Moshe, Amrastika, Atida imi shetelet ben v'chule. Kidita b'sota. The Gemara in Sota said that she prophesied the birth of Moshe Rabbeinu, and that was what made her into a Nevi'ah. And that's what the Gemara says. Devar Acher, alternatively, Rashi gives another interpretation. Achot Aharon, Lefi Shemasar Nafshon Alech, Heshe Nitzdar'ah, Nikra'ah Shemot. Why is she called Achot Aharon? Because later on in the story, in our parasha, when she's punished for speaking about Moshe Rabbeinu, she's punished with Sara'at, which means something. We'll say leprosy, even though I don't know what Sara'at is and I don't know what leprosy is. So that's always good. You know, it's always good to, to just go straight ahead. You know, ignorance is of no consequence. So so when she was punished by leprosy, Aaron begged Moshe Rabbeinu to pray on her behalf to sort of reduce the punishment. Right? That's what he did. So the davar acher, achot Aharon, nefisha basar nafshon aleha kishenitzdar'ah nikra'al shemo. That since he, Aaron, the Rashi's, the language of Rashi's, masar nafshon, he was willing to give up himself. He was willing to give himself up for the benefit of Miriam. So Miriam is forever called Achot Aharon. I mean, it's in the Pasuk. Miriam Hanaviya Achot Aharon. So you see, she said, Vateitzene kol anashim lacharei betupim uvimcholot. Right? And so tupim and mcholot. You know, I guess you could go to some museum and you could see what ancient tupim looked like. Mecholot a little harder to define.
Can I just ask something about the Rashi?
What?
Can I just ask about the Rashi? Because he says Davar Achad, and he seems to be doing two different things. In the first one, he's explaining why she's Miriam and Nevi'ah, and in the second one, it's explaining why she's Achot Aharon, but not why she's...
Actually, they both explain Achot Aharon in two different ways.
Mm-hmm. She became a Nevi'ah.
Yeah, okay. It was Davar Acher is a topic in Rashi. Davar Acher is a topic in Rashi. Why should Rashi give two interpretations? Right. So generally in school, when you learn Rashi, they say, well, Rashi didn't like interpretation one 100%, so he gave you interpretation number two. And he didn't like interpretation two 100%, so he gave you interpretation number one. I mean, I'm sure somebody must have heard this kind of reasoning, right? I don't think that that's the case. I think that Rashi is very happy with either. Rashi likes both interpretations. It's just that he feels, as an educator, right, as a teacher, not an educator, but he's a teacher, and he's teaching us important things that the Pasuk is saying, right? And in order to do that, he has to quote two statements in Chazal. For Rashi, the issue is never what's true. That if it's in Chazal, it's true. The question is, what do we have to know? Right? If you're not able to read all of the Chazal information every time you see a Pasuk, so what do you have to know? What do you have to know? So in this case, Rashi said she's a Nevi'ah. It's important to know that, where the prophecy was. And it's also important to know why she's called Achot Aharon and not Achot Moshe. Right? Okay, so let's go on. So we see that Miriam was a woman of significance. And she says, V'tana Miriam, Shiril Hashem ki ga'uga'a, Susur Rachmon Rabba Abba Yav, almost exactly word for word what Moshe Rabbeinu said, and that's perfectly reasonable. Adarabba, it's kind of it's elevating. It puts Miriam really on a par with Moshe Rabbeinu in terms of the tefillah. We don't know where these words came from. We don't know who invented them, so to speak. But you know, I mean, who knows? It could have been Miriam who invented them. So now, with that background about Miriam, we go to the story in our parasha. The story in our parasha is about, we say it's about Lashon Hara. But let's look again. You see the next source. V'tedaber Miriam v'Aaron bin Moshe al odot ha'isha kushit asher lakach ki'isha kushit lakach. So we don't know exactly what it was that they said about Moshe Rabbeinu. We only know that it has something to do with the Isha Kushit. Rashi explained that Isha is his wife, the wife of Moshe Rabbeinu, and Kushit because she was either very beautiful or very black, or black and beautiful, right? One of those possibilities. Okay, before we just think about it, let's look at this Rashi. V'tedaber, ein dibur b'kol makom, ela l'shon kasha, the root. That you know that there are several verbs in Hebrew that can be used to say he said or she said. So one of them is v'tedaber. Another one is v'yomer, of course, right? Amar diber. So Rashi says ein dibur b'kol makom ela l'shon kasha. That when the Torah says dalet bet reish, it introduces a more difficult kind of statement, kasha, right? A harsh statement. V'cheinu omer, similarly, dabar aish adoni ha'aretz ata kashot. Dabar aish adoni ha'aretz itanu kashot. Right, this is a... So again, dabar somehow comes with kasheh. V'ein amira b'kol makom ela l'shon tachanunim. But the word amira is used when you kind of are beseeching God in some way. V'keinu omer, v'yomer elna achit, alna achit areyu. V'yomer shim'una devarai kolna l'shon bakasha. So Rashi gives one of these kinds of Rashi introductions, that this is going to be a kind of a difficult statement that is made. But let's go on. V'tedaber Miriam v'Aaron, hi patcha b'dibur t'chila. Why did you say Miriam v'Aaron? Should say Aaron, but Miriam. But she started. Lefika chikdima hakatuv tchila. And therefore her name is mentioned first. Uminayin hayta yodat Miriam. So Rashi here is really, he can't believe it. I mean, how did Miriam know what was going on in Moshe Rabbeinu's house Minayin hayta yodat Miriam sheperash Moshe min haisha. So we learn this is what Rashi thinks that Moshe Rabbeinu separated himself from his wife, had nothing to do with her. Rabbi Natan Omer, Miriam hayta betzad Sipora b'sha'ah she'nehemar leMoshe Eldad u'Medad mitnabim b'machaneh. The previous story about Eldad u'Medad, they got prophecy, they were kind of acting against Moshe Rabbeinu. So where was Miriam? She was standing next to Tzipora, who was Moshe Rabbeinu's wife. And so Tzipora said, Kevan sheshama Tzipora amra, when she heard that Eldad u'Medad were like mitnabim, that they became prophets. Amra, she said, Tzipora, oile neshotehem shel elu, im hem nizkakim nenevuah, sheyu poshim neshotehem, keder sheparash ba'li mimeni. So there's Tzipora, you know, she's a straight man for the story. She stands there and she hears what Eldad u'Medad, she says, oh, you know, you could be compassionate about their wives, because they will leave their wives just like my husband left me. That's her complaint. That's all. Miriam found out and she spoke to Aaron. Uma Miriam shelo nitkavna lignoto. Right? Miriam did not intend to insult him. Kachne en shah. Kal v'chomel mispasabe b'gnuto shel chavero. This is certainly true for a person who says Lashon Hara, like who just wants to say Lashon Hara. So the question, of course, is what did she do wrong? What did Miriam do wrong? I mean, after all, we learned in the Gemara this morning, right? We learned in the Gemara this morning that there's a chiyuv midoraita of tochacha. If you see that somebody's doing something wrong, you have to say, hey, are you? I mean, maybe he doesn't know. Maybe he's making a mistake. Somebody's halal Shabbos. Somebody does something wrong. You know, everything is so complicated today. It's very hard to figure out what it is you can do, what you can't do. You have to tell it. You have to say, listen, this you can't do. You know, you say, oh, you put the ladle back into the shult while it was still cool, right, from being outside the shult. Oh, who could think of such a thing, you know? I mean, so you have to tell him. That's called Lashon Hara. So if Moshe Rabbeinu was doing something wrong, so it says in the Gemara that we learned this morning, it said that Eli, the Kohen Gadol, when Chana came to cry because she had no children, so he thought she was drunk. He thought she was drunk because her lips were moving, but she didn't say anything. He didn't hear a sound. So he didn't think she was davening. He thought she was like off a rocker. So it says, he said to her, Lama Tishtakarin, why are you drunk? And so the Gemara says, from that you learn that you can't be drunk. That you can't be drunk when you're going to daven. Right? Because Eli said, I mean, that's what Eli said. How come you're drunk? How come you are drunk? So the Gemara quotes a Yerushalmi. And the Yerushalmi says that if you eat a meal, and you are you drunk? You're drunk during the meal. Do you say Birkat HaMazon or not? So the Yerushalmi says you do, because the pasuk says V'chalta V'savata U'Berachta. What does V'savata mean? According to the Gemara, V'savata includes anything you might eat or drink at a meal. So this answers the question about Purim. Like people usually eat the Sudat Purim in the afternoon, and they usually drink too much, whatever they're drinking, in that Su'udah. So that means that by the time you get to Birkat HaMazon, you may not be compos mentis. So, okay. But why would that be allowed l'chatchila? You should make some kind of accommodation, like eat the meal fast, and then you go at your bench, and then you go get drunk. Why do you have to get drunk in a way that would prevent you from Birkat HaMazon? So, So the Yerushalmi says, well, okay, doesn't matter. You can say Birkat HaMazon, okay, say Birkat HaMazon anyway. So the Tosfot makes a distinction. He says, Tochacha. When I go and I tell you you're doing something wrong, that's generally about a doraita, some obligation that you have me doraita. But this idea of not getting drunk when you're davening, that's just a kind of a good advice. Good advice, the Gemara gives, based on that Yerushalmi that says that you're allowed to say Birkat HaMazon. So in this case, in our case, when Miriam perceived that the family life of Moshe Rabbeinu was not as it should be, and she didn't perceive it like a movie, she heard it according to Rashi from Mrs. Moshe Rabbeinu. So somebody comes and complains to you and says, my life is terrible, so you believe them. I mean, why not believe them? I mean, that's perfectly reasonable. So why would she be faulted for speaking to Moshe Rabbeinu about that? That's not called Lashon Hara. Lashon
Hara.
No, one second. What Lashon Hara is when I tell a story for the sake of telling a story. And Tochacha is when I try to fix something. Right? So it says here in the Pasuk, right? She spoke to Moshe Rabbeinu about the situation. So what's so terrible about that? Not only that, it says in Pasuk Bet, Vayomru, Arakach b'Moshe diber Hashem, Alogam banu diber, Vayishma Hashem. So Moshe Rabbeinu didn't respond to them. But they stood there. And they said, oh, what makes you think that you know better than we do about human relations? Right? You ever hear that kind of talk? Right? Most people talk like that. So Moshe Rabbeinu didn't say anything. Moshe Rabbeinu says, so Miriam and Aaron say, we were also at Har Sinai, and we also received the Torah, and we also have a little bit of insight into family life, and we think that having reviewed the story of Avram and Yitzhak and Yaakov and Yosef, that family life is important, right? It's reasonable, and therefore we have no way of defending you. But where's the Lashon Hara? Now look, Pasuk Gimel, Ha'is Moshe Anav Ma'od Mikol Adam Shal Pnei Adama, which I think is a footnote to the fact that Moshe Rabbeinu didn't respond. He didn't say anything to them. He didn't want to embarrass them. He didn't want to insult them. Moshe Rabbeinu Anav Ma'od, you know, Anava, humility, is the primary religious act. It makes you a religious person. Because what humility is the view of a hierarchy. Like, what's the most important thing? What's less important? What's less important? Right? So a lack of humility. A lack of humility means the place I'm sitting is very important. The food I'm eating is very important. The way people treat me is very important. That's a lack of humility. Humility is that the only thing that's important to me is my relationship to God. So if my relationship to God is the only thing that's important to me, say, what difference does it make where I sit in shul? Or whether I'm the president or not the president, or whether I get an aliyah or I don't get an aliyah. All the way that shuls are organized in order to appeal to my base instincts. You know, like shuls are built around the cover principle. I mean, there are all kinds of cover, but all the shuls work to give out covet at a kind of a equitable, and there's always somebody who's the boss of covet, right? There's the person in charge of covet who always starts out as being an impartial covet disseminator, but after a while ends up as being very partial. So Moshe Rabbeinu was anav ma'od, and he said it's like a Kodesh Baruch Hu. It's a footnote in the story. Gershwin was saying to Miriam and Aaron, don't mistake the fact that Moshe Rabbeinu is not responding to thinking that there's something that you know that he doesn't know. And then the parasha continues and it says, Pasuk Dalit, Vayomer Hashem Pitom El Moshe Vel Aaron Vel Miriam Tzushlash Techemet Ol Moed Vei Tzushlash Tam. So Pitom means suddenly. Pitom. You look at the Rashi. Pitom. You see the third wide line. Nigle Alehem Pitom. God appeared to all three of them suddenly. V'heim Tmeim B'derech Eretz. But they were not clean. They were not prepared. They were not prepared for this encounter with God. And they started screaming, give us some water so we can purify ourselves. So you could see that Moshe Rabbeinu didn't have any problem with this pitom. Moshe Rabbeinu was used to the sudden appearance of God. But it was like the first step in the re-education of Miriam and Aaron. Miriam and Aaron said, well, we're also prophets. We're also like them. They said, but you're not like Moshe Rabbeinu. And this is the place where HaKadosh Baruch Hu distinguishes prophecy. Like a third of the book of the Moreh Nevuchim is based on this principle that there are prophets and there are prophets. There's Moshe Rabbeinu and there's everybody else. Everybody else can also be divided into subcategories, but Moshe Rabbeinu stands alone, right, as a prophet. And it says it right here, right? It says it right here. Pasuk Hei, Vayered Hashem Ba'amud Anan, Hayimot Petach Ha'ol Be'kra Aronim Miram V'yitzu Shneihem. So they're the ones who are affected by this. Miriam and Aaron, the Pit'om, they're not used to this. They're not, this is not what they regularly experience. Pasuk Vav, Vayom Shimuna Dvarai, Im Yenavi Achem, Hashem Bemare Lavet Vada, Bechalom Adabebo, Lokel Abdi Moshe, Bechol Beiti Nehmanu. So they're now getting basic education. Prophecy 1.1. It said, yes, you were all at Har Sinai. You all received the Torah, or some of the Torah. You all had this special event. Yes, you are a prophetess, Miriam. You prophesied the birth of Moshe Rabbeinu. You're the one who led the Jews in the women with the tofa and the mecholot. And you're special, but you're not Moshe Rabbeinu. You're not Moshe Rabbeinu. So if HaKadosh Baruch Hu was saying this to Miriam, if HaKadosh Baruch Hu was saying this to Miriam, so obviously Miriam didn't know this. In other words, let's say Miriam, I mean, she did something wrong. And now HaKadosh Baruch Hu is telling her, teaching her, showing her, and Aaron, I mean always Aaron, but she's the one who's going to get the brunt here. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu is teaching her and saying, look, you did something wrong. So Miriam said, oh, I did something wrong? Now I know. Now I know it's wrong. Before I didn't know it was wrong. Isn't that what's happening here? Right? He goes on talking about Moshe Rabbeinu. Pasuk chet, pe'el pe'el, mouth to mouth adaber bo. Moshe Rabbeinu is special. There's no other prophet like him. There's no other. You should have known that in a general way. Right? You might not have known the specifics of the relationship of HaKadosh Baruch Hu to Moshe Rabbeinu, but generally you should have known that Moshe Rabbeinu is not like you. He's not like all of the other prophets. Pasuk Tet. Right? That's the end of the class. The end of the conversation. So Miriam was severely punished. Now you remember that the other person in the early stories of the Torah was punished with tzaras was Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe Rabbeinu, right? Remember that one of the signs that Moshe Rabbeinu received that he was going to take to Paro was to put his hand inside of his cloak. He took it out, and it was mitzorah kesheleg. It was like snow. His hand turned into snow. And Rashi said that this is a punishment for the fact that Moshe Rabbeinu will speak in the future disparagingly about Bnei Yisrael. and therefore he deserved this punishment. But the punishment of Miriam was much more severe. Mitzorat Kesheleg, Pasuk Yud Aleph, Vayom Aaron El Moshe Bi Adoni, Al Natashet Aleinu Chatat Hashanu Al Moshe Chatanu. Moshe Aaron turned to Moshe Rabbeinu and asked for forgiveness. Pasuk Yud Bet Al Na Dehikamet Hashem Etzeito Mirechem Imo. Vayechel Chasi B'Saro Vayitzak Moshe Hashem Leimo El Na Refon Allah. So Moshe Rabbeinu, obviously Aaron thought that Miriam was being severely punished, and he easily convinced Moshe Rabbeinu apparently to take up the case and to turn to God and to ask for divine mercy. So what was the Havamina, as they say? I mean, if everybody agrees that she did the wrong thing, but she didn't know what she was doing. She didn't understand what was happening. I mean, if she didn't understand it, nobody understood it. I mean, who else was there around who could understand who Moshe Rabbeinu was exactly? Not the people of Bilam, and not the people of Korach, and not the people who complained. I mean, none of those people understood who Moshe Rabbeinu was. What was it that we extracted such a severe price from Miriam? For trying to do a good thing, trying to straighten out family life, certainly trying to alleviate the pain of Tzipora. She certainly, according to Rashi, was in pain. So how bad could it have been? How bad could it have been that she deserved this terrible punishment? Okay, there's a lot more that I have to say, but I would like to learn the Asvas Emes. But before we do that, you see on page 2, after the Rashi, there are a couple of psukim, and there's a pasuk, Devarim Perikav Dalit. You see that? Zachor et asher asa Hashem elokech leMiriam bederech betzeitchem in Mitzrayim. Now that word Zachor is a word in the Torah that presents us generally with a particular obligation. Even though in this case it doesn't, but you know that the word Zachor is used for remembering Amalek, for example, which is clearly a mitzvah. Zachor lo tishkach, you have to remember every year, etc. But even this mitzvah of Zachor d'asher asa Hashem elokech leMiriam has crept its way into many sidurim. Right? A lot of sidurim have the six zachors that exist in the Torah, which, you know, if you have the time, you can read them after Shacharit. So what was so important? Again, I think, what could have been so important about the fact that Miriam tried unsuccessfully, yes, lacking the ability to really analyze the situation. But we all know that there's only one Moshe Rabbeinu, and it's never going to be repeated, so that the problem will never come up again. And the problem doesn't come up again, so what is it we're trying to remember? What are we trying to remember? I mean, in order to remember Amalek, or to remember the Amalek guys, we've got to conjure up every year, all the time, to think to ourselves, who's the Amalek around today? You know, and then Rabbanim will give darshanut and try to kind of make everything we do into a battle with Amalek. But Miriam, I mean, what is Miriam? What am I supposed to remember? Am I supposed to remember the fact that she didn't know what was going on? Was it the fact that she naively tried to do somebody a favor but messed up? Remember the fact that she was severely punished, and this is not even lashon hara. This is hocheach tochiach. This is not a case of lashon hara technically, because lashon hara is when you tell a story about a person for no particular purpose. But if you are a witness in a criminal case and you say Reuven killed Shimon, so of course it's mutter. I mean, it's not lashon hara to say that Reuven killed Shimon in a court of law.
to well.
I mean, how else are you going to live if you don't have witnesses? You don't have a court of law. You don't have what's going on. This is, and as we said before, tochacha is certainly legitimate. That she thought it was giving tochacha. She didn't think it was lashon hara, right? She just didn't understand who she was dealing with. Which means that at the end of the day, you're left with Tzipora. Like, how can we find some solace for Tzipora? But that's a different question. That's a different question. What are we supposed to remember? So let's look at the Sfat Emet. The Sfat Emet is the last thing on page 3. Last thing on page 3. Sfat Emet. The Pasuk Zachor Asher Asa Hashem Elohim LeMiryam V'chuloi Dershu Chazal Shehi Ohu Azhara, the Lashon Hara. Azhara is a warning, right? There's a pasuk in the Torah that says, don't do something. And another pasuk says, if you do it, you're going to get a punishment. So the pasuk like warns you not to do it. It's called, that's the Azhara. V'anyanu. Oh, great. He's going to tell us what the Inyan is, which is what we're looking for. We were looking for the Inyan. Ki ma'achar shekochan shel b'nei Yisrael b'peh v'hu b'chinat Torah shebal peh v'hu ha'be'er shenitna b'zchut Miriam. So listen again to the string of ideas and the way he writes. He thinks everybody understands what he's saying. Ha'inyan hu, this business of Miriam. Ki ma'achar shekochan shel b'nei Yisrael b'peh kochan shel Yisrael Bepeh. We create the world Bepeh. How do we create the world Bepeh? Because we learn Torah She'be'al Peh. What is Torah She'be'al Peh? It only exists in our musings. It's not like Torah She'bechtav. Torah She'bechtav you can put into an ark. You lock the door. It's there. It's always there. Whenever you open the door, it's going to be there. Torah She'be'al Peh only exists if you learn it, if you speak it, if you say it. I mean, I know it's a little strange idea because today all the Torah Shabbat is also printed in a book. But really, we know that the distinction between Torah Shabbat and Torah Shabbat is the Torah Shabbat has to be written. It's immutable. Immutable means it doesn't change. It's always the same. Every time you open up the Torah, it should be the same. But the Torah Sheval Peh, Torah Sheval Peh, you understand it one way this year, you understand it another way another year. I mean, it's perfectly legitimate to have new understandings, new explanations, new. That's Kocho Bepeh. That's who we are. We are the people of the Peh. That's why we're called Torah Shebepeh. That's why we are Peh. And so we know that Miriam in the desert was the one for whose merit the well followed Bnei Yisrael around, and you could drink the water in the well and it tastes like anything you wanted, right? Including Diet Coke, of course. Lashon, he says, "Bischut Miriam, a be'er shenitna bischut Miriam." So Miriam represents; she caused the be'er, which represents the water, which in turn represents the Torah Shebaal Peh, right? Because Torah Shebaal Peh equals water, equals be'er, equals Miriam, and he doesn't say it, but we understand that Miriam, after Kriyat Yam Suf, was the one who understood what the women should say, what was all Baal Peh. Ve'katav v'ha'evin gedolal pi ha'be'er. And you see, but remember, by Yaakov Avinu, only Yaakov Avinu was able to remove the stone from the be'er to exhibit Torah Sheba'al Peh. Nitachei lirmoz al chet lashon hara. It may be a hint here to lashon hara shedarashu chazal shenikra gedola. Right, the aveira of lashon hara is great. Kimo shekatuv lashon medaberet gedolot. V'lachein al yedei shmirat hapeh And therefore we know that by what being watchful about what you say, Shmirat HaPeh, Yecholim Lavo Lebchinat HaBe'er, you can come to the level of Be'er, that means where the Torah Shal Peh comes rushing out at you. Val Yedei Shmirat Miriam Aita Bechinat HaNal, and since Miriam was like that, Hitzricha Shmira Biyoter, since she knew that she was connected to Torah through the Torah Shal Peh, so she should have been, she should have been Machmir. That's what the Sfat HaMet says. Yes, she didn't know exactly, but she should have consulted before she complained about Moshe Rabbeinu. Because sometimes you have to have that right intuition. And since the direction is that your peh is used primarily for Torah Shemal peh, any other use of the peh has to be clarified and cleared. You can't just talk. And even if you mean well, right? You're interested in helping Tzipora, you're interested in making a good life for her. Nevertheless, you have an obligation to watch what you say. And that Miriam and Aaron, especially Miriam, did not do. V'katuv, motzas v'techat ishmor, watch what you speak. Shekfirov, kedushat ha'eva v'amakom, that because of the way the mouth is likely to say things that you don't plan on saying, you have to be very careful about it. And therefore you have to understand that the Torah, which kind of binds us together, makes us one, and denies Lashon Hara and Sinat Chinam, right? Idle chatter, and when you hate your fellow man for no particular reason, Zochin Leit Galut Torah Shebal Peh, that's what enables you to reveal Torah Shebal Peh, Kemo Shekatuv Nesu Shama V'chulei V'gilu Et HaEven, right back to Yaakov and Rachel, the stone and the well, and all of those things. So you see, I think according to the Sfat HaMet that Miriam was guilty, but she was not guilty of a specific kind of denial of the prohibition of Lashon Hara. What she was guilty of was not being careful, not looking into it further, not trying to understand what was going on, if Moshe Rabbeinu may have had some rationale for doing what he did. Certainly she was right that it could have fallen under the heading of hocheach tochiach, of trying to get the other people to do good. But in this case, as HaKadosh Baruch Hu explains to Miriam, she was not circumspect. She didn't try to understand who Moshe Rabbeinu was. And if the problem could not be solved in a simple, would not be solved in a simple and obvious way, so that's...
So could it be that someone who's a prophet shouldn't be dealing with a subject like this, like marital relations, which is this really is just about...
What do you mean?
That even though it's a brother, that maybe the subject of marital relations here was something that she shouldn't be involved in at all, in giving it to her brother. Is it the matter, the subject matter?
Maybe I don't know. I think that the Sfat HaMet gives us a hint into what might be a solution to this problem. Since we don't know. We don't know really, so we're just talking about concepts. But I think it might be a way of looking at it. There might be another way. Happy to listen.
What would be that hint that?
What?
What would be that hint that the Sfat HaMet gave us?
The Sfat HaMet said that the peh is something that you have to hold very dear, right? And therefore, because the peh is the organ with which you learn the Torah Shebal Peh, and so you have to keep it as pure as you possibly can, right? And so you should be machmir on lashon hara, That's what the Sfarim, even if you suspect that you might be saying something that shouldn't be said, and even though maybe technically you're okay, but you should be concerned about that as well.
So according to Sfarim, what should she have done? Should she have totally kept quiet, or was should she have spoken in a
so
different way?
So we're making that up, right? Yeah. I would say she should have turned. She should have turned to God. I mean, at the end, God turned to her and explained to her that that she did the wrong thing.
She shouldn't be saying anything to Moshe at all. She's just gone straight to God.
Yeah, imagine that. And even if you think that's unreasonable, but look at what happened. God turned to her. So if God turned to her to explain who Moshe Rabbeinu was, I don't think it's a leap to say that if she had turned to God, God would have also explained to her what, who Moshe Rabbeinu was, one way or the other. But she didn't do that.
But in the Rashi that we read, that it's like Tzipora talking, and that sentence feels very low. It feels like a certain kind of a
she.
Doesn't sound like the kind of conversation you would expect Miriam to be part of. It's like the whole conversation, the whole manner of speech, the whole is like too low for Miriam, you know, who leads the women in the dance. And so that continuation of that, it's sort of like better to even be involved in such a conversation would be immediate to her effect. That's how
those
two things you just taught spoke to me
about.
I don't know.
What?
So when you read it, it's Aaron ben Moshe, so they're talking to Moshe.
Could be. It could be they're talking about Moshe, it could be talking to Moshe. Whichever way fits in. I think they were talking to Moshe. That's why the response that God makes, or the response in the Torah, is Anav Mikol Adam, which is not really part of the conversation, but it gives us a hint as to what the problem was. Okay. Have a good Shabbos.